Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 21. The earlier part of this chapter speaks of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then of Jesus cleansing the temple. And now we are dealing with Jesus' activities, what appears to be at least on the third day. Beginning at verse 18, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet.'" So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Thus far, the reading of God's word. The rest of the chapter is two parables which will be emphasizing basically the point that he's making in this section. But our focus is on the passage that we read. Dear people of God, called to be saints, sometimes people can react to disappointments in rather extreme ways. And when you read about what Jesus does to this fig tree, it seems that's what Jesus is doing. Why would anyone curse a fig tree simply because it doesn't have fruit on it? Now, of course, as with anybody, when you see people reacting in an extreme manner, we have to ask, why? Why are they being so extreme in their response? And that is especially true when it comes to Jesus, because we have seen throughout his ministry, he never does anything without a deeper reason. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we have seen that Jesus indeed was very deliberate when he came into Jerusalem. He was very intentional in his actions. He rode the donkey. He did not silence the crowds. He came fulfilling scripture passages that would be on the mind of the people at the time of the Passover. And we understood that he did this so as to get the people to embrace him as the Christ with wrong expectations and so later on condemn him, but also to get the anger of the crowd of the spiritual leaders worked up. And all this was simply a preparation for his giving his life as a ransom, which is what he said he was going to Jerusalem to do. Then we read that he goes into the temple and he throws out the money changers and the sellers in the temple courts. Again, fulfilling scripture, making the point absolutely clear, he is the Christ. He indeed is the Son of David, and he is the one to whom the people should look for salvation. He is the one who people should praise. That's what has just happened previous in this chapter. So it seems that when it comes to this event, we have to say, well, what is Jesus symbolically, intentionally trying to teach? Well, if we go to the Old Testament, Israel is consistently compared to either a vine or a fig tree. And judgment throughout the Old Testament is often seen as a fig tree that does not bear fruit. For example, Jeremiah 8:13, judgment is declared by God saying judgment would be seen in no figs on the tree and the leaves withering. The same thing occurs in Hosea chapter 2. In Micah chapter 7, the Lord says, what misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning in the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Jesus used this Old Testament imagery in a parable in Luke 13, where we read of an owner who is going to cut down a fig tree because it's not bearing fruit. He says, for 3 years I've been coming to this tree looking for fruit. Haven't found any. I'm going to cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? And there, the servant pleads with the master. Treat it for one more year. Just give it one more year. Well, the fruitless fig tree there symbolized the barren external religion of Israel as Jesus found it during his ministry. And it refers to the destruction. That God intends for Judaism. So here, in Matthew 21, Jesus has in the triumphal entry and in the cleansing of the temple found the religion of Israel to be barren. The leaders had turned the temple from a house of prayer into a den of thieves. The spiritual leaders tried to silence the children from singing praises to the King of Kings, so that Jesus wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you or your children, but you wouldn't let me. Jesus came and was rejected as king, and the time for judgment had come pictured in the curse of the fig tree. May you never bear fruit again. And that's why the tree withered. It was a picture, a powerful picture, that warns us that any religion that does not bear genuine spiritual fruit, we have to be on guard for. The withered fruit tree is a striking object lesson. Understand, God had said that the fig tree, in Micah, that the fig tree had none of the early figs that I crave. I didn't know this, but this is what I'm reading about fig trees, that they first bear green fruit, then the leaves come to expression. And you can eat these early figs. They're edible. Most people prefer that they ripen a bit more. Normally, figs are picked later and eaten later. The problem here was that when Jesus came to this tree, which was green, advertising the presence of the early fruit, there was none. It was a case of false advertising. And Jesus uses it as an illustration of hypocrisy in religion. Profession without practice is a perpetual problem in religion. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, the Lord tells the prophet Ezekiel why in chapter 33, verses 30 through 32. He says, "Your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice." See what God is saying? Jerusalem is destroyed the first time around because the people, well, they like their religion. They like to be entertained by God's words. They love to be entertained by the worship. But they didn't want to follow it. They were in love with the nations. The prophet Isaiah says the same thing in chapter 29. "These people come near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only of rules taught by men." And Jesus takes those words of Isaiah to rebuke the spiritual leaders of his day, who made a profession of a strict observance of a covenantal law, when their observance of it really was nothing but external. Their own regulations set around the law. Jesus calls them hypocrites and blind guides. That is a point that he makes repeatedly throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting." And Jesus says, they've already got their full reward. They're not getting any more. Later, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 22, Jesus says to the Pharisees who are trying to trap him, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" He just calls them actors. In chapter 23, he goes on to give a devastating series of judgments upon them, ending with these words, chapter 23, verse 38, "Your house is left to you desolate." Jesus is pointing to this very point in his cursing and the withering of the fig tree. There's nothing there. Your house is left to you desolate. And if we don't understand this Old Testament context and the context in Matthew, then we might find Jesus' reaction to a fruitless fig to be a shocking display of having gotten out of bed on the wrong side that morning as something out of character. But in fact, it's completely in keeping with his character. We understand Jesus was not simply angry with the tree and reacted to it like a child throwing down a toy that he's not happy with. Jesus is not simply being ill-tempered, but he's teaching his disciples and us about his break with Judaism, about the bankruptcy of Israel's religion. And he's focusing, of course, in on the leaders, telling them that this religion was not producing fruit, but was sheer hypocrisy. Making the point that any religion like it will always wither in the end. See, that's what Israel's official religion had become: dry, legalistic, fruitless, without compassion to the needy, to the lost, suppressing genuine childlike faith of believers who were looking to Jesus for salvation. Oh, no. Instead, they challenge Jesus. What gives you the authority to do what you're doing, to say what you're saying? And we'll see that challenge in a moment. But what Jesus is saying here in connection with the fig tree is what will happen to every person and every church who show the green leaves of spiritual prosperity, but who do not show the fruit of the Spirit, namely love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Many people profess to follow Jesus, calling him Lord and Master, acting like disciples, like servants. Yet Luke tells us many disregarded his teaching. And Jesus, in Luke 6:46, pointedly asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" The problem of profession without practice was present in the early church as well. In James chapter 1, we read, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Every fruitless branch of Christ's visible church is in danger of becoming a withered fig tree. Worship services maybe scriptural. We have scriptural readings. We have prayers in faith, beautiful music, regular sacraments. But if faith and repentance are neglected, and if we go through these activities while we're holding grudges in our heart, animosity, unforgiveness, or a failure to show love for each other, we are like fig trees without fruit. And there are many churches, famous churches in history, that are no more, because in time they simply became traditions. Without the heart of the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, compassion and love to the needy, they did not follow Jesus as he sacrificed himself for others. They become what Revelation talks about, their lampstands are taken away. Religious action without fruit is worthless. Sometimes, you know, we watch the TV, read the newspapers, read books, and we're horrified at the open sin and avowed unbelief that we can see. And certainly, as J.C. Ryle says, that kind of agnosticism, that kind of rebellion has slain its thousands. But profession without practice slays tens of thousands when they find the church to be empty and devoid of what she claims to have. If we belong to Jesus, we will produce spiritual fruit. And if we do not see spiritual fruit, there is no repentance, there is no faith, and no fruit of the Spirit growing. It's an indication we do not belong to Him. Jesus warned that those who call Him Lord, Lord, but do not obey Him, do not follow Him, will be carried away by life's stream. It's a dramatic lesson that Jesus is giving. And the disciples aren't sitting there saying, wow, we've got to be careful. No, they're looking at the fig tree. How in Ding Dong Valley did that shrivel so quickly? They didn't obviously get the message very quickly. And we're not surprised by that. We've seen that slowness in the disciples before, and we understand, because in all honesty, we are often just as slow to catch these spiritual truths. But Jesus' response to their fascination with the withering of the fig tree is more surprising. He just has been teaching them about the failure of the Jewish religion. And we might expect him to say to the disciples, come on, guys. Forget about the fig tree. Think about what I have been saying. Think about what's been going on. But he doesn't. Instead, he takes the question at face value. And he launches into a teaching about prayer. I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourselves into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, Jesus earlier had taught the same thing when he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, again, object lessons, the way Jesus speaks with pictures. He is not teaching us the shortcut to becoming a superhero. It's a figure of speech which tells us that when we rely on God, when we follow Him, when we live in Him, when we trust Him, when we pray to Him and take Him at His word, His almighty power is able to do amazing things far beyond our expectation. We are to be leaning upon God and walking in His ways always, knowing His power will see us through. Now, why did Jesus respond this way? Well, remember how the chapter began. There's been three symbolic acts. pointing to the failure of Jewish religion, of Judaism. And the chapter will end with parables that explain the nature of that failure. But a chief reason for this failure is that the spiritual leaders had made religion a business rather than a spiritual union and power in this world. Remember what Jesus has said. My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This illustration on prayer fits in and becomes crucial to the point that Jesus is making. What he's saying is what is important about genuine religion is not how prosperous, how green, and how beautiful our churches have become, but are we actually living in prayerful worship? Are we actually communing with God and living in His power and by His word? The Pharisees were scrupulous about their legalistic interpretations of God's law. Paul said that about himself in Philippians 3 verse 6. As for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. And that way of religion had thrived. And the temple was a beautiful building and a successful commercial enterprise. And this religion was followed and honored by thousands. Jesus comes to Jerusalem with absolutely no interest in such outward religion. Religion is fruitless if its outward actions marginalize or eliminates prayer and fellowship with God, if it removes compassion for the needy and the lost. And Jesus can say much the same today about contemporary evangelical religion. In many cases, it seems that we have a form of godliness but deny its power. You have to understand the evangelical church today that true life is found not in programs, in politics, in money, in buildings, but in prayer and in following Jesus in sacrificial love. Now you can understand that the spiritual leaders of his day don't like what Jesus is doing. And Jesus, after the cursing of the fig tree, goes to the temple and he's teaching. And they come to him and they say, whoa, where do you get authority to do this? Where do you get authority to say these things? We didn't give it to you. And they were the leaders. And Jesus' reply is brilliant. He simply asks them, now John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? You see, John had not studied in their accepted schools, as Jesus hadn't. John's ministry was not endorsed by the Sanhedrin, because he had rather harsh words for the Sanhedrin. But like Jesus, John had been accepted by the people as a prophet. And remember this, John had pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He had pointed to Jesus as the Christ. Now these leaders are in a pickle. Because if they admit that John's authority was from God, they would have to accept his testimony about Jesus. Because the source of authority was the same. And that's a dilemma, isn't it? we say from heaven, he's going to say, well, why don't you believe John? Why don't you believe then who I am? And if we say from men, we can't do that. We need these people, so we can't offend them. And so they, in cowardice, refuse to answer. And Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to answer you either. Now, Jesus is not evading their issue. He's addressing the issue directly. He is showing them, in front of the crowds, the spiritual bankruptcy of their leadership. They were forced to admit they could not make a spiritual decision about a man who came to Israel as a prophet. John. And that they were unwilling to do this about Jesus. These leaders knew what they thought, but they were not going to admit this publicly at this point. And Jesus, by the question, simply exposes their dishonesty and the spiritual bankruptcy of Judaism. Authority. That's another one of these perpetual problems throughout the generations. We have to acknowledge Jesus' authority. It's another theme in the book of Matthew. The crowds, we read early in the book, were amazed at Jesus because he taught with authority and not as the teachers of the law. His miracles testified to his authority to forgive sins. The people marveled that God had given such authority to men. In this chapter, the word authority occurs 4 times. And it is the note on which the Gospel of Matthew concludes. When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Make disciples of all nations. We have to note these things. Jesus came as the Son of God with all authority and power. Jesus' authority is God's authority. I and the Father are one. The Jewish leaders thought that he was speaking blasphemy when he forgave sins. Because they realized that would make Jesus God. They understood that and they rejected him as God. Well, don't you? Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Don't reject that. Because the consequences are withering. And you will find your house left to you desolate. We have to submit to the authority of Christ. And follow him in faith. Jesus' authority authenticates his teaching, and those who listen to him notice that. His authority was not from men at all. He spoke the truth, and it's the truth that sets free. Jesus has this authority to forgive sins. It is sin that keeps us from fellowship with God. It is sin that mars our fellowship with each other. It is sin that mars our life in this world. And we need God's forgiveness as we go forward, as we look ahead to facing the judge of all the earth. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, that with God's authority he could forgive sins and restore all who believe to eternal fellowship with the Father. He speaks. The world came into being. He speaks and a fig tree withers. His word here brings to an end the spiritual bankruptcy of human religion. Brothers and sisters, we have a choice. You may be religious. You may be going through the motions this morning. But if you do not sincerely repent of your sins or trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and follow Him as your Lord, you will leave here without any assurance or peace that comes in Christ. If you confess Christ, if you follow Him, and in His Spirit go forth, you will bear much fruit. Amen.